I want to invite you this morning to take your Bible to Acts in chapter 16 and find verse 25. Acts 16, verse 25. Been talking about baptism, 2 weeks ago we did, and I was answering key questions when it comes to baptism. I covered four of them last time. I intend to just cover two of them, two more today, and I'll be done with it. We'll move on to communion. But the vast majority of our time is going to be spent on one. So it's an interesting question. And like I said, it's maybe a more controversial one. I can say there's respectful men on both sides of what I want to talk about, but I'll tell you where I land, and I'll give you my reasons why. So if you're there in Acts chapter 16, please stand if you're able, and we will read God's word together. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. The Bible says about midnight, Paul and Silas, they're stuck in jail now. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. And you can imagine, because he would have been feeling the pressure from above. You let all the prisoners go, he was going to die one way or another. Verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Verse 30, then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into the house and set foot before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would teach us this morning. I pray that you would help us to examine the scriptures, help us to see if these things be. I pray that you would guide the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth, that they would be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. I pray these things in your name now. Amen. Please be seated. Four questions we covered last time. I'll just go through these very fast because I have a lot to cover. Number one was this: what is baptism? What is baptism? Very plainly put, baptism serves as a public declaration of my turning away from my sin and my turning to Jesus Christ for salvation. It is the declaration before other people and before God that I am a new creation, I have been bought with a price, that I have a new commitment in my life, there's a new life that I'm going to live, and there's a new song that I am now singing. That is the testimony before God and man. In other words, it is the outward, it is an outward symbol of an inward reality. That's baptism. Number two, is baptism necessary for salvation? No. That's very clear in the Bible. No. It is not a way of becoming a Christian, and it is not a way of making sure that you're going to make it to heaven. That's not what it's about. It is simply a symbol, much like a ring is to a marriage. The ring symbolizes the marriage. It is not the marriage. And so baptism to salvation. Number three, why should I be baptized? The reality is not everybody should. If you've never taken care of your relationship with Christ, if you don't know for certain where you're going when you die, don't. However, if you do, and you know I am once and for all, I am as certain as can be that I am on my way to heaven because of what Jesus Christ has done for me, then yes, you should. One, because Jesus commanded it. Two, because Jesus modeled it. He himself was baptized. And three, because the early church practiced it. Number four, we looked at this question, how is baptism to be done? From the biblical examples in the scriptures, number one, you see that baptism requires water. Number two, you see that baptism requires much water. Number three, you could see that baptism requires going down into the water. And number four, you see that baptism requires coming up out of the water. And if you just look at the literal definition of the word, what's it mean? It means to dip, to overwhelm, to plunge, submerge, or to immerse. So that is how baptism is to be done. Question I want to look at this morning and spend a long while on is this question, which is number five. What age should a person be baptized?
At what age should a person be baptized? And you can see you where this could get controversial and for a whole variety of reasons.
I want to tackle this head to toe
because I think it matters.
Let's start number one here. I guess I should prerequisite this, that I have gone back and forth on this a lot. In my thinking and my time as a pastor. And I've argued with myself over both directions. And so just know this, I can see there is good reasoning on different hands, and I can respect that. But I just want to tell you personally where I land on this, and just having gone through all of the thinking, this is where I've come to believe. Let me start with the most, let's just go youngest and we'll work our way up. Start with this, should infants be baptized? Should infants be baptized? The Catholic Church and virtually all other denominations aside from the Baptists and non-denominational churches, which generally tend to be Baptistic, will practice infant baptism. Is that a practice that should be done? Is my question. I want to examine these. What I've learned, and I've interacted with my mom's side and my grandma, and all them come from the Lutheran background. I have a good friend who's on the Presbyterian side, and I know good people within different denominations. And I've talked with them, and I've learned not to just throw it out, you know, right away. So what I want to do is to simply give you the beliefs and understandings of where everyone gives, and then I'll come back and answer that question, should we baptize infants? Let's start with Presbyterians, just so, I don't want to set up a straw man is what I'm not trying to do. I'm not trying to just set something up that's easy to knock over, but I want you to give the legit beliefs from what I've found from these different points of view. Presbyterians, Presbyterian point of view. Baptism replaces circumcision. Okay, if you want to understand where, and most denominations actually will fall in this line, but Presbyterian view is that baptism replaces circumcision. So I should baptize my baby to give them a sign that they are going to be raised within the Christian community. What was circumcision in the Old Testament? It was a sign on the males that this is a Jewish boy, one of God's chosen race. However, in the New Testament, they replace that and say that baptism is now that circumcision. It is the sign that you are one of God's covenant people and you will be raised as a Christian, not a Mormon, not a Jehovah's Witness, not a Islamic person or Hindu or anything like that. So that's the way they view it. Now, a Presbyterian will strongly assert that baptism does not save you. They will strongly assert that. Rather, it is just the sign you're going to be raised within the church. One must still make a personal commitment to Christ as they grow because salvation is by grace through faith alone, like we would all agree. There's a lot more to say than that, but I'm going to keep moving. Number two, the Methodist view. Methodist view is very similar to that of the Presbyterian view. And so just so you know, I'm not setting up a straw man here. Let me go to the umc.org, unitedmethodistchurch.org. And number one, the question is asked on their website. You can see it for yourself. Do I have to be baptized in order for God to save me? No. God is free to offer God's salvation if for some reason you have not been baptized by the time you die. And number two, another question, if I am baptized, does that mean I will be saved no matter what? Again, the answer is no. But here's what they do say on there. Baptism begins God's work of saving us and cleansing us of sin and beginning the work of renewing us fully into the image of Christ. The key word here is beginning. Baptism starts the process. It does not complete the process. We can choose by our actions or inactions to let the work begun at baptism go dormant and have no fuller effect, or as John Wesley sometimes put it, we may sin away the grace received at baptism. It just goes on to say, we say that baptism is the ordinary or instituted means of justifying grace. It is the usual way God has offered the church to enable people of any age to experience the justifying grace of God and the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit of their lives. And then here's a big line. Salvation normally begins taking root here in people's lives. And so it has power in its working. It is maybe the beginning of salvation, but it is not the end of it. It will not get you to heaven, but it's what maybe puts your infant on the right trajectory spiritually to follow through. Number three, the Lutheran view. And this one's confusing, just to be honest. I'll just read. Lutheran Shorter Catechism. What benefit does baptism give is the question that's asked in Luther's Shorter Catechism. It works forgiveness of sins, rescues from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe this, as the words and promises of God declare. Now, I found that actually to be kind of contrary to what Luther stood for, because Luther is one of the big proponents of by grace alone, through faith alone, and all of those sola sayings that you might know. And so I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt on this one. So go to lcms.org, Lutheran Church of the Missouri Synod. This is the more conservative side of the Lutherans. And here's what you find on the website. Lutherans believe that the Bible teaches that a person is saved by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ alone. The LCMS does not believe that baptism is absolutely necessary for salvation. It is rather a means of grace to create or to strengthen faith. To create or to strengthen faith. They would also include the infants, as actually all denominations that do infant baptism would include, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That includes infants. They would include that. Now, with every one of these viewpoints, this is what they believe on paper. If you've interacted with any of them, you might find, as you will with actually any belief system, varying degrees of where people land with this. So you might find someone who on paper doesn't believe that baptism saves an infant, but the more you talk to them, you're going, maybe you're a little too far on this slide over here. So there's definitely the spectrum of belief. Let me give you one last one, and it's the one that's very different from the rest of them, and it is the Catholic view. The Catholic view is most clearly different from the rest of these. I'll just read you from their official Catholic catechism. Excuse me. It says this. Holy baptism is the basis of the whole Christian life, the gateway of life in the Spirit, and the door which gives access to the other sacraments. Through baptism, we are freed from sin and reborn as sons of God. We become members of Christ, are incorporated into the church, and made sharers in its mission. Baptism is the sacrament of regeneration through water and in the Word. Through the Holy Spirit, baptism is a bath that purifies, justifies, and sanctifies. The church does not know of any other means other than baptism that assures entry into the eternal blessedness, in other words, heaven. By baptism, all sins are forgiven, original sin, and all personal sins, as well as all punishment for it. Okay, so you can see how that's different than the rest of them. Back to the question, should we practice infant baptism? Most clearly, the Catholic Catechism is opposed to the Scriptures. I'll just start there. Most clearly, that Catholic Catechism is opposed to the Scriptures. Baptism is not the gateway to life in the Spirit. Jesus says, I am the door. Whoever enters by me will be saved. Baptism is not the way to be set free from sin, justified, and reborn as sons of God, Galatians 2:16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism is not the way of the forgiveness of sins. The Bible says, in him we have the redemption of sins. In Christ we have the redemption of sins. We're not saved through our works. We are saved by grace. We are saved through faith. So no one will be able to get to heaven and say, I was baptized. You got to let me in. I did this. I did this work. I've earned my way in. But what about the other different viewpoints on this? If I could just tackle them all at once, it'd be kind of fun to interact with them one-on-one, but for the sake of time, I'm just going to like cover it all with these blanket statements. One, in every instance of the Bible, you see that it was an adult's decision to get baptized. It was not the infant. Every decision, do you see in your Bible that a parent has authority over a child and says, you're going to get baptized. It's always an adult's personal decision. Number two, we've established that belief is the prerequisite for baptism. That's the pattern. You see it all the way through the Scriptures. They believed and then they were baptized. Believed and then they were baptized. We would all agree infants don't have that capacity. Number three, we've established that baptism is immersion. That's the literal meaning. It means to immerse. It would be cruel to immerse an infant. Ironically, some churches used to do that before the 1600s, and some churches still do that. I think it's the Eastern Orthodox Church. I read that. It's like, that's kind of interesting. They will immerse an infant. Number four, there is no command to baptize infants in the Bible. And number five is this, there is no evidence of infant baptism in the Bible. In every single clear instance in the Bible, it is the adult who gets converted, and then that adult makes this decision to be baptized. Virtually, if you talk about this, virtually all of those who hold this viewpoint will bring up the different passages of, well, they were baptized and their whole family was with them. Their whole family got baptized too. The problem is that's an assumption. You're assuming there was an infant in there. For some households, that might include a 2-month-old, a 4-year-old, and a 6-year-old. But for other households, you got to think, this might include a 17-year-old, a 20-year-old, and the 74-year-old grandmother because there was no nursing home to take care of her. And so you can't make that argument from a point of assumption. In the case of Lydia, when her whole household was baptized with her, we don't even know if she was married. That could include her mom, her dad, and maybe her brothers and sisters or something. In the case of the Philippian jailer, the text goes to great length, and that's the one that I read this morning. The text goes to length. You can look at it in verse 34. Bible says that all heard the word of the Lord, all were baptized, all of them believed. So it makes a very clear statement that all of them were able to receive the word of the Lord, and on that basis, they were baptized. One other verse that's often quoted by those who hold this point of view is the Great Commission. It says baptize. I this was actually new to me, but go therefore and baptize all nations. That includes infants. Go baptize infants. Problem is, you got to look at the order there. What's the command in that verse? It is make disciples. And you make those disciples by going and then by baptizing and teaching them to observe all things. So make disciples is the main call of that. It's followed by baptism. One final passage that's often quoted before I move on here is Matthew 19:14, which says, "Let the little children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." But that is not talking about baptism. That is talking about Jesus saying, "Bring the children, I'll bless them." Interesting fact came across was that the earliest mention of infant baptism was actually 150 years after Christ died. 150 years after Christ died. Why that time period is kind of interesting. There's a guy, he's a modern historian, Francisco Arduini, sought to answer the question, why does it only show up at this time period, or what made it start to show up at this time period? And I got a big long thing in here, but let me just try and summarize it for you. He says this, if you want to know why it started in that time period, maybe you can examine, and it's just food for thought. He's not saying this is the fact of the matter, but he says, think about this, what was going on in Rome at the time that this started, about that same time. And he concludes the answer was the Antonine Plague. The Antonine Plague. He notes how the church, if you think of the COVID response and how that changed the church's ways of doing things. It was some sickness came out, and suddenly a lot of practices when it came to communion, when it came to baptism, even when services, doing them online, you notice how a lot of church practice changed big time when it came to a sickness or a disease going around. Well, this guy writes, he says, well, by comparison, the Antonine Plague was far more devastating than COVID. It was either smallpox or measles, and possibly both. And the estimates range from 2% to 33% of people affected, so deaths were anywhere between 1.5 million and 25 million people. A lot of times people settling for 7 to 10 million. This out of a population of 75 million meant that 10% of the population died. COVID is now only, this is written in August of 2023, COVID is now only reaching that lower figure out of a population 100 times larger. The plague lasted in waves for about 15 years. It decimated the Roman army, considerably weakened the empire for a number of years, and may have even taken the life of one, if not two, emperors. He said, given the absolute devastation of the plague that wreaked across the Roman Empire, is it any surprise that Christians would have pressed and pushed their infants to be baptized at birth, not because of any link to circumcision, but because they might die and they wanted them to go to heaven? Only later did the church thinkers go scrambling for theological backup to begin to land on how this all connected in the Bible. I don't know if that's actually what it was. It's just some food for thought. And that, of course, was accelerated. There was a time period, about 150 years later, 300 years after Christ's death. Constantine the Great, Roman Emperor, decides Christianity is going to be the official religion of Rome. If you're a Roman, you're a Christian. If you're a Roman, you're a Christian. How do you make sure that everyone's a Christian? If you don't understand what all that Christianity is about, you take the physical sign and you make everybody do it. We're going to baptize every infant because we will not have someone in the Roman Empire who is not a Christian. So perhaps that is what accelerated that. You do your own research, but that is some stuff that I came across. Anyway, I hope you pick up. The answer is no, scripturally. There's no ground for this type of baptism. The regular pattern in the scripture is you believe, and then you're baptized. Okay? All right. I don't know that that one's the most controversial one. Maybe it is, but let's go forward then. If that is true, that you shouldn't baptize infants, at what age should you baptize a child? Should we baptize them when they're 5? What about 3? What about 2.5? Or should we wait till they're 30? Okay, so where do we land on this? There is a reality that children are getting baptized at a younger and younger age. For instance, I just went to a baptismal service of I don't know if he was 3 or 4. He could not even read his own testimony. His father read it for him. And then he went ahead and got baptized. Where do you draw the line on this? That's my question. Where do you draw the line? I'm going to start by saying this, that there is a pressure, just so you put yourself in a pastoral perspective. There's most definitely a pressure that pastors feel to help people if they can help them, to not get between them and their conscience. And from parents, that we don't want to offend a parent who only wants the best for their child. Okay, so just know all of this is coming from feeling that. You don't want to get between a child and his conscience, and you don't want to offend a parent who wants the best for their children. We also want to help those who we can help. Nevertheless, I want you to consider something, and from my understanding, maybe I'm wrong, but from my understanding, I think this is different than what you're going to be used to. I want to start by saying this and acknowledging this, that the Bible gives no numerical answer as to an age. The Bible gives no numerical answer as to an age. Now, you could make different arguments in here, and I think there's some validity to those. There is some validity, I think, to an age of accountability. This is Deuteronomy 1:39. It says, "As for you and your little ones and your children, who today do not have knowledge of good or evil, they shall go in there." It's talking about the promised land. So there is something to those younger years when you haven't, and go with me on this, you haven't necessarily eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A child can know good, a child can know bad. You teach them that. But the Bible does say that they don't necessarily have the knowledge of good and evil. And so you can make something to the age of accountability, and there is something to that. If you wanted to make a stronger argument, I think you can make something about the age of 20. Because if you go through this, I won't give you all the verses on this. I've looked it up, just know it's in there. 20 is the age when a Jew was considered worthy for military service. 20 was also the age when they were required to bring their own temple gift. In other words, no longer does dad's gift count for me. Now I have to bring my own because I am at 20 separated from my parents. 20 is the age when vows were treated differently. 20 and above is the age when men could serve in temple service, priests and so forth. And 20 and above is when God held the Israelites accountable for civil sin. So if you remember back to that story when the Jews sent spies into the land, and they look and go, there's giants, we're not going in there. And so what's God tell them? He says, look, because of your guys' disobedience, not a one of you is going to be allowed to enter into the promised land unless you are 20 years old and below. So he draws this line. You all 20 and above, you had the direction, you had the ability, you had the authority, you had the knowledge to make this decision. 20 and below, he says, I will count them guiltless. They can go into the land. And so you can make that argument for the age of 20. And I think there's something to that. But we do got to be straight that the Bible gives no numerical answer as to an age that one should be baptized. And what we've been saying along, the requirement is not age, but it is a possession of true saving faith. It's a possession of true saving faith. Question is, when can you confidently observe that faith? When can you confidently observe a child's belief? I like how one guy said this. It's one thing to be confident. It's one thing to be saved. It's another thing to be confident about your salvation. It's another thing yet to be confident about another salvation. And it's even another thing to be confident about a minor's salvation. First, I want to say this, that I am not one to say that children can't be saved. So don't take what I'm saying along those lines. I fully believe a child can understand what sin is. A child can understand the story of the cross. It's that simple. A child can know what forgiveness is, and a child has the ability to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Now, I am very careful with that because I've done it before where you're in a crowd of children and you say, who here would like to be saved? And every single hand in that room goes up. However, you get about, 12 years, you can even get 2 years down the line, and where are some of these children? And so I know you got to be careful with some of that, but I am not one to say that children are incapable of being saved at all. I think some of you were saved as children, and I know people very close to that would say this. I was saved as a child, and that is why I am here where I am today, and I respect that. I believe that that's a true reality. God can touch the heart of a child like that. But what I'm looking at does that sound different?
We should take time to witness a child's profession. We should not assume a child is a Christian because they prayed a prayer. We have to be aware of the ability of a child to conform words,
but not with heart.
Let me address the objections, because if this is different than what you've walked with,
here's the things that's coming to your mind. Number one, you say in the Bible, every time someone believed, they were immediately baptized. I've had to wrestle with that one. But what I've come to conclude is that every time someone believed in the Bible, it was an adult, and there was a very clear change in there because there was a major act of God that happened. Philippian jailer, walls shook. The guy comes crying, "What must I do to be saved?" Lydia had a call that was given to Paul to go preach in Macedonia, and so there's this very clear God aspect in the middle of it. And she was an adult. You'd been able to read her a little bit more clear. Who's another one? The Ethiopian eunuch. Philip was sent there just miraculously, like transported to him. And so there was some easier evidence you can see when an adult makes a decision. Adults have their ways. We all got our ways, and the older you get, the deeper those ways go. Just reality, the older you get, the harder change is. You kind of like the way your life is, and you sink your roots deeper down. And so when an adult makes a change, a lot of times it's very evident because they're totally uprooting themselves from this way of life, and now there is a transformation that has taken place. It's not so much with children who are raised up in the church because children have this ability to conform. And then they grow older, and you get to see whether that's a true conforming or a true belief. Number two, someone might say, but the Bible says, unless you become like children, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's just talking about the faith that a child has. That we got to have toward Jesus Christ. Number three, but I was with them when they asked God to save them. I can tell that they were very sincere. How many children have made sincere decisions for the Lord, and you see them, like I've said, turn 14, 15, 25, 35, and they're nowhere near where they sincerely were as a child. So I think that we should take time to witness a child's profession. When can you properly witness that? You got to draw a line. Because, honestly, their whole life. Because you do have people, genuine people. This isn't just children. Adults do this too. I believed, and then something hits them, and they're at the age of 45 now, and they've lived one life up to 45, and now they're saying, I want nothing to do with any of that Christ stuff, those hellfire preacher, Bible-thumping, good for better than everyone people. That is a reality. That happens, and the Bible acknowledges that. They'll go out from among you so that you can know they were actually never of you. So this happens with adults as well. So you could wait an entire life to observe this, but I think that there's a line, and this is just based on observation. I'll give you a couple Bible thing. But a lot of observation, what I've seen is when, and from my own life too, when you hit 12 or 13, there's a change that happens. Your mind changes, your desires change, your thinking changes, and your understanding of the world changes. A child knows the pull of the world, but they don't know the pull of the world like they will when they hit junior high and high school. A child, and I'm going to say this, a child does not know physical desires that a junior high and high schooler will know. And you know where I'm going with that. There is a pull that goes on there. A child does not know the pull of money, and they do, but not like they will when they get a job and they have money and they have possessions. And so what I'm going after is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. There's something too when you hit those puberty ages and your mind changes, your body changes, your desires change, there's something to that, that now there is a new pull on you. And you'll see a lot of times when people hit 12 or 13, they become a different person and you get to see kind of where they lie. And so when you see in a grade school table, generally grade schoolers more interactive with each other, but you get to a junior high and high school table, now there's distinctions. Where do the chips lie with each one? And so that's why I think there's something to that age when the knowledge of good and evil comes to them in a new way. Not in the first way, but in a new way. And so what I want to see, this is just where I've come to land, what I want to see is before I want to baptize someone, I want to know that the world has had that pull on them and that they have said no to that and yes to Jesus Christ. There is an evidence in your life that you have said no to the love of the world, the lust of the world, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And you say, I want to live for something else. And I think you can observe that from the ages of 12 and 13 on. Now, if you want the, one practical reason, one Bible reason for this age, I'm drawing a line in the gray as well. I understand it's a gray area. And I understand you can disagree with me, and I'll still be your friend. I'm just telling you what I'm going to do, where I landed as a pastor. One is the Jewish bar mitzvah. You've heard of that? You have become a man, or you've become a woman, depending on what kind of Jew you are. 12 to 13 is when they do that. That's when they acknowledge that you have become, not an adult, but you've become just a man, a new stage of life. So part of it's from that. That's not in the scripture. But the scriptural part, if you just want one example of this, when Jesus was 12 years old, you remember what happened? His parents took him to Jerusalem. They turned him around. They went 3 days away. They're looking, going, oh, no, we left the kid at the gas station. So they come back for him, and they're looking all over them, and you find him in the temple, and there he is teaching. And they're going, what are you doing here? Why did you do this to us? Kind of like irritated at him. And he goes, why did you look anywhere else? Did you not know I would be about my father's business? He's teaching these guys. there was a break when Jesus hit 12 years old. He wasn't in the temple at 10. He wasn't in the temple at 8. But at 12 years old, here he is teaching these people in the temple. And there's a difference that happens to him at that age. Okay, if that's not enough, several practical reasons to wait. One, to give time for them to mature mentally and spiritually. It's kind of what I've been saying all along. But children are leadable. Ephesians 4 says, children are easily tossed to and fro. Moldable, that's a good thing. It's used for good. Children are easily tossed to and fro, but as you grow older, your Play-Doh hardens. Can I say it like that? I have kids. If you baptize one, you'll baptize a flood of them. A child will easily conform to what they're influenced to do, but as they grow older, you'll see those lines more and more. And, so here's a big one on this. As a child grows older, have you ever noticed that they are more conspicuous about wanting to go before people? They get a little bit more scared. And so like a child will get up and do something here up on stage, like they'll all stand up here, but the older they get, the more nerve-wracking that becomes. And so it is with baptism too. A child will easily get baptized in front of a whole bunch of people. They don't care. However, when they hit about that junior high and high school range and on up, now it's a little bit nervous. I want to say that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Because now they're feeling the weight of it. They're feeling the meaning of it. And they're a little bit more fearful of it. And so if they're going to do it, it means I really mean this because I'm, to be honest, scared of being in front of people. And so if we give them time to mature a little bit more mentally and spiritually, waiting will make them either more serious or it will dissuade them if their faith isn't real. I'm saying it's kind of a dividing point. Number two, waiting is a mechanism of protection, and this one is huge on my radar. It's a mechanism of protection. The last thing that I want to do as a pastor is to give someone a false assurance of their faith. The last thing that I want to do, let me say this, that a pastor's approval means something. Now, you're all sensible people, and you realize I'm not God. And so your accountability really is with God. The Bible says over and over, examine yourself, examine yourself. If you've been baptized, who cares? Examine yourself again. Today is a new day. Are you in the faith or are you not? Are you walking with the Lord or with you not? You examine you. That's between you and God. But you do have to admit that a pastor's approval means something. It means at least something. And the last thing that I want to do as a pastor is to give someone a false assurance of their faith so that they can get baptized at the age of, 9 or 8 or 5, and then they grow up and they're now walking in the passions of the flesh, walking in the lust of their eyes, walking in the love of the world and possessions and money and things, all the while thinking, I was baptized, I'm good. And now you have created the hardest person to witness to. The hardest person to witness to. Because I think I'm okay, but you're really not. And I understand that as adults, you can do that exact same thing. I'm just saying that it's multiplied in those younger years to do that number. So it's really a method of protection for me and for, I think, the child. I would much rather someone grow up and be 18 years old, even if it's my own child, and say, I am not a born-again believer, than for them to think that they are and not be. I would much rather, even my own child, I think of all this, to be square with me, because now I know how to talk to you, and now I know how to pray for you, and now I know at least where the cards lie. I think it's a method of protection, to wait a little bit. I know it doesn't solve all of that issue, and generally when I baptize people, just to tell you where I lie on this one, I take them at their word. You can only see so much of life. Of course, you're going to talk to parents and some of those around them, say, is this person the real deal or not? But I take them at their word. But the method of protection, I think, that is healthy for the church, for the pastor, for the people, is to wait a little bit. Number three, to remember, to cherish, and to use the experience. Waiting until someone is older in age will likely give them more confidence in their own sincerity to follow the Lord. And I think that's a great benefit to the child. If you wait, you're going to have much more confidence. You're going to remember it, for one. Two, you're going to say, I was embarrassed to be in front of people, but here I did it anyway. And you'll remember that day and say, I was sincere in that day. And I say that from having talked to people who say, yeah, I came to faith as a child, was baptized as a child, and I have struggled with my salvation big time because I was a child and I just don't remember those days very well. And so I think it helps more to remember, cherish, and to use that experience. Number four, and this is repeat by now, but to give time for observation. Just say this, we do this with marriage. When a man finds a woman, a teenager finds another girl, there's this observation time, isn't there? They're both looking at each other and everyone's looking on the outside saying, is the maturity here? Do they know the weight of what they're getting into? Is this just flippancy? Or do they realize this is a life commitment? And it's not easy. It's not what you think it is on TV. And so you have this period of observation and this time to view where they stand on it. So if I had to pick an age to draw a line in the gray, I would say minimum 12 to 13 years old, and maybe you even wait longer than that. If you disagree with me, I will still be your friend. And also, I think it's fair to say this too. If you were baptized as a child, and I am not saying that that's illegitimate at all, because different good pastors will disagree with me on this. And I respect them. I realize there's different viewpoints on some of that, but that's where I think is wise to lie. And if where I stand bothers you, just remember this one point. Jesus wasn't baptized until he was 30. So there. All right. Next one. Ready? I got 5 minutes. And I won't take it all. If I was baptized as an infant now, not talking as a child, should I get rebaptized? Here's my simple, quick answer. Yes. I myself was baptized as a baby. Like I said, grandma's side was Lutheran. And I think I was saved about the age of 10 to 12. Won't share a whole testimony here, but I was saved then. And then about the age of 17, when I knew exactly where I stood, I'm confident in this, then I went ahead and said, I want to get rebaptized. And I know there's a lot of things that play into that. What will my parents think and all this kind of stuff? Can I just say there's no shame in that whatsoever? And in the 1500s, you want to know an interesting fact? In the 1500s, people like me and a lot of you were called Anabaptists, which means rebaptizers. It was the derogatory term. I'm trying not to denomination slam, but the Lutherans and the Catholics killed people who rebaptized. That's just a historical fact. I'm not trying to slam because we don't live in the 1500s now, but the Anabaptists, they thought it was worth it to get it redone, that they were willing to die for it, because you can't put a price on a clean conscience before God. A few applications. One, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Two, if you haven't been baptized, consider it. Three, if you're a child, be patient, wait. Your day will come. I know you're excited about that, and I think that's great. Keep that fervency, keep it going. And but just give it a little time. As you know, the saying says, good things come to all who? To wait. God knows your heart, and he sees that. Number three, is this just to the whole church? I would say this, baptism is such an important picture, and it's an important time in everyone's life, that the whole church should show up to every baptism. And I know a lot of times the thinking is like with a marriage or something, like I don't know them, so I ain't going to show up. I'm saying a baptism is the perfect place to go get to know somebody because you get to hear their testimony. And what they're declaring is, I'm one of your family. And so you know what family does? Family shows up to family gatherings. And we're welcoming a person into this family. So make an effort to show up to those if at all possible. And a lot of you do. And I thank you for being there. That means so much to those who get baptized. And it's a point of praise to give some of you. So anyway, I'm done. You can argue with me afterwards, and I'll take it. So let's stand, and we'll close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we think of this, there's a lot of stuff I just threw out, and Lord, you know my heart. I don't mean to offend anyone or press into things that maybe aren't the first importance, but Lord, I think these things are worth our consideration because it's one of two commands you gave to us. Well, besides going and making disciples, we are to observe the Lord's Supper, and we are to baptize those who believe. And so we take this time to think on these things. Lord, I thank you for the picture which is in baptism, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the washing that goes on, the initiation that someone new is in our family, or it is just the symbol, the ring stuck on the finger saying, I've believed and I'm showing and telling everyone. So we rejoice when we get to see that picture. And we rejoice when those who have believed come forward and honor you that way. And so, God, thank you for this study. Be mindful of it and bring us back here next week. And once again, we pray for those who are not with us that you would help each one to receive their health once again. So thank you for your goodness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation which you bring. It's in his name we pray now. And all God's people said, amen.